Good morning, good morning. What a wonderful day. Well, it's Easter Sunday. Or Resurrection Sunday. Woo! We'll have that one, won't we? I have to say that I feel quite honoured to be asked to speak on what is probably one of the most important days in the Christian calendar, really. So I do feel quite humble about that, and I have been praying that I can do it justice. I had got a cracking PowerPoint for all you guys. But hey, what is meant to be will be, but it might just mean that instead of you reading the scriptures up here or seeing the pictures, and it, you know, we just might have to look through them. So anyway, today, this morning, my talk is called Mind the Gap. And I did have a rather good picture of somebody standing at the railway station with the words Mind the Gap in front of them, if you can visualize that. So to talk about the gap between the cross and the resurrection, I'd like to do it from the perspective of the disciples. And to do that, I feel like I need to add a bit more atmosphere and perspective and background, going back from Easter Sunday. So it feels like we're going backwards, but we're not. And to do this, we will understand the disciples better. We know that there are many accounts of the disciples and their time with Jesus, don't we, in the Gospels, where they saw many amazing miracles. They listened to some life-changing talks, didn't they? Some life-changing words that came out of Jesus' mouth. It was an absolutely amazing time for them. They constantly asked him questions. They even argued with him. They were really actually a bit of an unconventional motley crew, really. A bit like us. Well, a bit like me. I won't put that one on you. But cast your minds back to what's known as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. So it was a week ago. Imagine with me, Jesus has given the disciples instructions of where they can find this colt, and miraculously, there it is. They bring the colt back to Jesus. The disciples cover the colt with their prayer shawls. It says cloaks or prayer shawls, but that is hugely full of symbolism that Jesus rode on their prayer shawls. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem knowing that his time here on earth is soon to be coming to an end. So if you want to look, I'm actually reading from the Passion Translation today, but if you want to have a look, I'm reading now from Matthew 21, verses 8 to 11. I'll give you a few moments if you want to. Matthew 21, verses 8 to 11. Then an exceptionally large crowd gathered and carpeted the road before him with their cloaks and prayer shawls. Others cut down branches or palms from the trees to spread in his path. Jesus rode in the center of that procession, crowds going before him and crowds coming behind him. They all shouted, "Bring the victory, Lord, Son of David. He is the blessed one sent from the Lord Yahweh. We celebrate with praises to God on the highest." As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people went wild with excitement. The entire city was thrown into uproar. What a picture. Some asked, "Who is this man?" And the crowd shouted back, "This is Jesus. He is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Can you imagine being part of that? The cheering, the praises. It must have been amazing. I can imagine the disciples walking along beside him, leading the colt, and everyone's cheering and praising. I think they would have been enjoying every single minute of it, don't you? I think that they probably could have got a bit carried away by all the cheering and all the waving and all the uproar. It would have been hard not to, wouldn't it? It would have been hard for them not to wave back. Carried along by the celebration, feeling so proud to be part of it all. Knowing that they were the disciples of this man. Everyone cheering and celebrating, and they were his disciples. As Jewish men, they would have been ecstatic that the Old Testament prophecy was coming, or prophecies were coming to fulfillment. Here they were with the Messiah, the King of Kings, the King of Jews. Jesus was going to save them. It was all unfolding at last. It was all about to happen. Oh my goodness, the excitement and the anticipation must have been all-encompassing. I'm sure they must have been thinking, as most Jews did in that time, that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Bit inappropriate, I expect they felt. But watch this space, everyone. Because as a king, he would surely ride out of Jerusalem on a magnificent horse, wearing a crown and the robes of the king, demonstrating his power. They had it all planned out in their heads, how it would go and what it would look like. What a time for them. So move forward only 1 week. Only 1 week. And where are the disciples? They're nowhere to be seen. Why? What's happened? Well, this is what we do know. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and in a chaotic scene, Jesus is arrested. In Mark 14, verse 50, it says, "At this point, all of the disciples ran away and abandoned him." Soon after this, Peter denies Jesus 3 times as Jesus had prophesied. Can you imagine his devastation as those last words of denial came out of his mouth? At the crucifixion, the only disciple that is mentioned as being there is John. And that was really for Jesus to hand over his mother into John's keeping. It says that the others watched from afar. I'm not sure that I can blame them. I'm not sure I could stand around and watch somebody that precious to me be crucified, do you? But then I also wonder whether they were standing from afar because they kept feeling that any minute now. Jesus is then taken from the cross and buried in his tomb, but strangely not by his disciples. Weird. Why is that? And on the day of his resurrection, where are the disciples? In scripture, it explains that Jesus had told them on several occasions what was going to happen. I know we have hindsight because we've read the end of the book, right? But if you had listened to what Jesus had said and believed it, that he would be betrayed, that he would be killed, but on the third day he would rise again, where would you be? Any answers? Where would you be if you really believed it, that he was going to, on the third day, he was going to rise again? Up the front, exactly. At the tomb, right? Isn't that where you'd be? I'd want a front row seat, wouldn't you? but the disciples are nowhere to be seen. Scripture again shows us that they were hiding in the buildings where they were staying. Mark 16, verse 10 says, as the women returned to tell the disciples of what they had encountered, they found the men weeping and mourning. The Passion Translation says that they were emotionally devastated and weeping. So what's going on? Well, I can only explain it like this. A few weeks ago, I had a bit of a godly encounter. I'd gone to sleep with this talk on my mind, what to say, how to say it, what did God have in mind, what did he want me to say, and then it happened. It was in that place, maybe you know where I'm talking about, of not being totally awake, but not being totally asleep either. And I felt God say this. The disciples are stuck in the gap between the cross and the resurrection. So I asked the question, well, what's keeping them there? And I felt he said this. Fear, disappointment, unbelief. Fear, because if they had been identified as his disciples, they too would have faced the same horrific death. And I think until you stare it in the face, you can't say what your reaction would be. Perhaps as they stood from afar, they were still thinking, any minute now, God will rescue with thunderbolts and lightning. Maybe that's why they stood back. They didn't want to be anywhere near the thunderbolts and the lightning. Any minute now, wait for it. Then you'll see. God in his power is coming. But it never happened. Disappointment because the things had not gone the way that they expected. In their minds, he wasn't meant to die. He was supposed to be their saviour. He was their Messiah. Now the Messiah was dead. Everything was ruined. If he truly was the Messiah, he could have saved himself. He could have spoken up. How stupid do we look? The people will mock us. We may even die. We gave up everything to follow him. Life was fun and exciting with him, wasn't it? It's not fair. Now what's going to happen? Such loss, too unbearable for them to contemplate. Unbelief. Now the unbelief has been nurtured and it's grown by the fear and disappointment, and it has overwhelmingly taken them over. They were stuck in the gap between the cross and the resurrection. Their sins are forgiven, but there's no power. There's only one thing that can change that, and that's an encounter with Jesus himself. And the same applies for us. Jesus miraculously appears to them in a locked room after they disbelieve all of the sightings of him. Now, all four Gospels have accounts of these encounters between the cross and the resurrection. That they all kind of have a bit of a different perspective and a different timescale. But I'm going to read from Mark purely because it's the most concise, but it's also the most challenging. So I'm going to be reading from Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. And again, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Then Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts because they did not believe those who saw him after the resurrection. And he said to them, "As you go into the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. And these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous." This is one of those difficult passages, isn't it? This snake business. It's a passage that gets misunderstood a lot, and there are some churches out there that feel that they have to test or show their faith by actually handling poisonous snakes. They have very small congregations. Thank you, Ben, that we don't have to wrestle with snakes and poison. But again, in one of those half awake, half asleep moments, I felt in my spirit God say that the snakes and the poison represent the evil goings on in this world. They represent the people of an unsaved world. We are supernaturally, or can be supernaturally, protected by the evil of this world. It goes on to say, "And they will lay hands on the sick and heal them." After saying these things, Jesus was lifted up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. And the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere, as the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. I love it that it says there, as the Lord himself consistently worked with them. Up until that point, they'd all been working with Jesus. Now the Lord works with them. It's a big, big difference. And Jesus wants to work with us too, doesn't he? From this moment on, the disciples unswervingly spent their lives doing just this. Even when their own lives were threatened, even when they encountered difficulties and hardship, they carried on. These disciples were now radically changed men. But what happened? What changed in that gap between the cross and the resurrection? I sense it was because they saw, they understood, they believed and stepped into the resurrection power. They stepped out of the gap. So, what is resurrection power, and can we step into it too, I hear you ask? Good question. When I was researching for this talk, I came across an article that said this: the cross is not enough. And I'm like, what? You can't say that. But when I read the article, it all started to make sense. Yes, Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, but the cross was an unfinished work. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, there would be no Holy Spirit, no helper. But Jesus' resurrection provided our hope for life, both now and eternally. Why was that? Because Jesus' resurrection means he has defeated death. He defeated the grave. Death has no hold over him or us anymore. Amen. And hallelujah. The cross was the comma, but the resurrection was the full stop. That victory is his, but it's ours too. So what is resurrection power? Resurrection power is the absence of the fear of death. One of the things that had held the disciples captive in the gap. So if resurrection power is the absence of the fear of death, then what replaces the fear? In Philippians 3, verse 10, it says this: I want to know Jesus, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Yes. We all want to know the resurrection power, don't we? But the suffering doesn't sound quite so good, does it? A guy called J.D. Walt wrote this article. Participating in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death is not a grit your teeth and bear it kind of experience. It is a journey of learning to love like God loves. In fact, this is the core essence of discipleship to Jesus. The way of the cross, the way of the great love. So what replaced the fear of death? Love. Jesus' death and resurrection was the ultimate demonstration of love, wasn't it? Agape love. Agape love is a sacrificial love that unites and heals. How beautiful is that? The word tells us that love conquers all. One of my favourite musicals is Les Miserables. I always remember my mother saying to me, oh, you should watch this, it's amazing. And I was thinking, why do I want to watch something about the Miserables? But I did, and now I'm hooked, and been hooked for many years. It is a story that's all about hardship, it's about unfairness, it's about poverty. But the overriding theme is love, sacrifice and forgiveness. The songs are so powerful, but there is one line close to the end that I think sums up what I've been saying. The priest sings this: to love another person is to see the face of God. I was going to be brave and sing it, but I'm not brave. To love another person is to see the face of God. Just let that sink in. And I think to be loved by another person means I can see the face of God. After their encounter with Jesus, the disciples were able to step into this resurrection power and to step into his love. The fear's gone, the disappointments are gone, the unbelief is gone. Not just because they saw Jesus. This resurrection power was much more than that. What they stepped into lasted them a whole lifetime. We see it in his word. A whole lifetime. They spread the gospel with such speed and they never wavered even unto their deaths. So different, isn't it, to how they'd been before? That's what I think is so striking. And I think that that difference would have been evident to everybody around them. If you wanted some more insight into that, go and read Acts chapter 4 in your own time, not now. Scripture says to us that Jesus opened the eyes of their understanding, but only because they were willing, only because they were wanting to. We know that God never interferes with our free will. So for them to have their eyes opened, their understanding opened, it must have been because it was their free will. They had revelation of what it was all about. But what was that revelation? Bill Johnson said this: "It is so important for us to understand what ended at the cross, what was changed at the cross, and what came through the cross." I'm going to say that again. It is important to understand what ended at the cross. Animal sacrifice ended at the cross. What was changed at the cross, and what came through the cross. I don't really have time to go through each one. Perhaps it's a good life group question, a good topic of discussion. What ended at the cross, what was changed at the cross, and what came through the cross. But what we know did come through the cross and is never able to return is the victory over sin and death. They came through the cross. Love came through the cross. But our sins stay at the cross. I've been really challenged by researching this talk. That total and utter transformation of the disciples and recognizing how they stepped out of the gap and into his resurrection power. Dr. Charles Stanley challenged me with this question, which I pose to you now. What difference has the resurrection had on you? On your thinking, on your behavior, how you function, how you treat others, and how you love others? What difference has the resurrection had on you? Your thinking, your behavior, how you function, how you treat others, how you love others. And is that difference noticeable? What does it look like? The challenge for me was that I thought about the difference of being in the gap or in the resurrection power. Do these signs and wonders follow me? And I have to admit to feeling somewhat nomadic. Sometimes I'm in the gap. Sometimes I'm in the resurrection power. And that's being honest, isn't it? I'm a nomad between the two. But having recognized the difference between the gap and the resurrection power, I do know where I want to be. I do know the journey that I want to be on. We all really, don't we, long to see resurrection power. Why? Because resurrection power equals revival. It equals healing. It equals people being saved. It equals so much. The enemy thought he had trapped Jesus in the cave behind the stone, but he was wrong. He would have us trapped in the tomb behind the stone too, with our grief, with our disappointments, with our fear, with our unworthiness, with our... You guys can fill in your own gap. Or blanks, should I say. You can fill in your own blanks. The enemy makes us believe that it's okay to be in the gap between the cross and the resurrection. Our sins are forgiven, but there's no power. But there is nothing. There is no thing that Jesus has not prepared and equipped us for through the resurrection. Mind the gap. But I declare this today, that his resurrection power is more powerful. The enemy cannot keep us in the tomb behind the stone. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. He lives. We live. Romans 8 verse 11 says this, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Woo. Oh my goodness. I mean, really? Can we even begin to wrap our heads around that? Try for a second. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So, this absolutely feels like the right day to be doing what I'm about to ask you. Will you join me to physically step out of the gap and affirm or reaffirm that not only do we stand on the victory side of the cross, but that we rejoice and stand in the resurrection power side of the cross with the Holy Spirit? To declare that we want to walk in the resurrection power and see signs and miracles. To love as he loves. To experience him moving powerfully in our lives and therefore in the lives of others. There's healing in this room today. Amen.